to vanity. Was the creation subjected? Not voluntarily. Nobody raised their hand and volunteered to become subject to sin and death.
If this had been an actual emergency, you would have been instructed where to buy soap, water, and a minty mouthwash.
Thank you, religious bondage. We sure appreciate that. Let us know if you can do anything else for us.
Ow!
What happened?
I got hit in the head with a stick.
Was it a walking stick?
That's not funny. That is not funny.
I'm sorry, just a little insane. Hey, hold up with that. Can you hold up with that mellow music? Yeah, I know it's Mellow Monday. I use this music for Mellow Monday. It's just that I'm not feeling very mellow today. I have to talk about human depravity. Let's get the rock thing going. The Super Thunder. Start it up. Sorry, folks, for this. Yep. Thread it through. I want the Tuesday through Thursday music. Ah, there it is. I'm not feeling very mellow. Yeah, that's better. Building up. Total depravity. Hi, everybody. Martin Zender. Welcome to Monday. It's another week of Zender Talk. Total depravity. What is it? It's a theological term. Ooh, how I hate theological terms. One more week on this topic and you're going to have it down. One more week on human nature, then we're going to move on. But total depravity, this is a theological term that suggests that there is no good quality to the race left, to the race that God made. No good qualities. Were totally wrecked. People say, well, look, God made it. Yeah, but Adam screwed it up. It's Adam's fault that we're totally depraved. But absolutely speaking, this is God's program. Romans 8:20 says that to vanity was the creation subjected, not voluntarily. Nobody raised their hand and volunteered to become subject to sin and death. This is God's program. He's on plan A. You've heard me say that before. I'll continue to say it. God did this. Now, would God totally wipe us out? God has not left us bereft. I love that word, bereft. He has not left us bereft of a vestige. That's another good word, bereft and vestige. I use both of those in the same sense. He would not leave us bereft of a vestige of good. And that is the conscience. The conscience has survived Eden. That's right, and I showed you a verse yesterday. I'm going to go back there because there was a major point that I skipped over. And I got a huge verse for you. Then this is going to enable you to answer your theological detractors who say that there is not one good thing in humanity. Now I know. Some are going to say, Martin, you don't believe that there's no one righteous? No, not one. Of course I believe that. Romans chapter 3, right? Yeah, I believe everything in the book of Romans. And I'm not saying that we can obtain righteousness. There's no one good. No, not one. I understand that. You can't save yourself, but it's like the rocket ship that can't get out of the Earth's atmosphere. The rockets aren't powerful enough. There's not enough propellant. There's not enough exploding nitrogen in the tanks to get us to righteousness. We can't leave the atmosphere of sin and death. But within this realm we find ourselves in, the conscience helps to keep us in line. And even sinners have it, even people of the nations, as we're going to find out in the book of Romans. Going to get to that real soon. I'm not saying you can save ourselves. Of course not. But there's this remnant of goodness that survived Eden. Along this line, I need to say something about Romans 7:18. Romans 7:18 says, somebody's going to throw this at me, I'm aware that good is not making its home in me. That is in my flesh. This is Paul speaking. That's quote unquote. No good is making its home in me, but he adds this parenthetical insertion, that is in my flesh. Your flesh is not able to enact anything good apart from the workings of the Spirit. But notice, it's a parenthetical insertion. I'm aware that good is not making its home in me. That is in my flesh. But within me, there is a conscience and a nature that, left to their own devices, is in line with God and against sin. because Paul himself teaches that earlier in this book, so he's not going to all of a sudden undo himself here five chapters later. The reason I missed this major point is I was too busy with the women combing their hair. And you know, I realize I left you hanging on that. That's why tomorrow I'm going to go into some detail on it. I just threw some things out. I had some unfinished business there. I think this is an interesting topic. It does have to do with the theme of human nature. Tomorrow's show is going to be rated R. I'm warning you ahead of time, so you have that to look forward to. Get the children out of the room tomorrow, okay? I got to correct something that I said also. I said that the two men combing each other's hair is like, it's unnatural. It's like baboons picking lice from each other. Well, I take that back. Baboons picking lice from each other is natural. That's totally natural. That's what they're supposed to do. But men combing each other's hair, unnatural. Don't do it. One more thing. Sucrose is not an artificial sweetener. For you jokers out there, sucrose is the adjective form of the noun suke, which is the soul. Back to Romans. Now, Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Here's the killer verse. Somebody comes up to you and say, humans are totally depraved. There is no vestige of anything left over from Eden. We are bereft of anything good. Well, listen to this. Romans 2, 14. For whenever they of the nations that have no law by nature may be doing that which the law demands, these having no law are a law to themselves, who are displaying the action of the law written in their hearts, their conscience testifying together, and their reckonings between one another accusing or defending them in the day when God will be judging the hidden things of humanity according to my evangel through Jesus Christ. Now, I got caught up with the word conscience here last week, and I didn't spend enough time on the word nature. And note that these are people of the nations. These are heathen who have never heard of the law of Moses. They have no law, but their nature, they by nature are doing that which the law demands. Hey, Fred, you kill anybody lately? No, I haven't killed anybody lately. That's what the law demands. Did they do it because they were following law? No, they did it because they had a conscience and the human nature didn't allow them to kill somebody. As I told you last week, the nature can be screwed up, and that's where sin and death come in. Our natures can't do everything they want to do sometimes. Most of the time, they do. In some cases, they can't. But again, the nature itself is fine. But look at that verse. They of the nations have no law, but by nature they do that which the law demands. These having no law are a law to themselves. That sounds almost radical, doesn't it? A law to themselves. It's usually an insult. You're a law to yourself. You don't listen to anybody. You're a law to yourself. Well, here with these members of the nations, it was a good thing because they're natures, their conscience told them to do the right thing. The nature is in accord with God. It is against sin, and so is the conscience. That's just a review for you. Humanity is fine. We're going to become new humans. There's going to be a new humanity. God isn't going to throw away humanity when we're changed. No, he's going to make a new humanity. It's going to be a humanity that is no longer under the poor influences of sin and death. See, there's nothing wrong with humanity. It's just down idle. There's nothing wrong with your nature. It's just affected from without. It's just affected by sin and death. Tomorrow, rated R. But I owe it to you to sew up some loose ends. And we will see you then.
The following program has been rated R by God, Moses, Abraham, the Reader's Digest, and United Evangelical Pastors for the Ethical Treatment of Sexually Mature Animals. Due to the sexual content of the following program, parents are strongly cautioned to keep all children under the age of 47 at least 3 feet from the farthest reaches of this broadcast. If this had been an actual emergency, you would have been instructed where to buy soap, water, and a minty mouthwash. This is not a test.
again, everybody. Martin Zender here, leading the way into topics untackled and undreamed of by the religiously timid and the sexually shy. I touched on something last week that I just can't leave you hanging on. Is this vital information? Maybe. No, maybe it's not. Maybe it's not vital. Maybe it is. Is it interesting? That's the question. Absolutely. Does it reflect upon God? Yes, it does. Is it socially applicable? I feel it is, yes. Is it personally applicable? Yes, for some more than others. Does it have to do with human nature? It does. I'm on topic. Because for some reason, the train always comes when I'm in the middle of making an awesome point. For some reason, women can comb each other's hair and get away with it. Men can't. For some reason, women can dance together at weddings and get away with it, and men can't. Our natures know that something is up with this. We sense that it's right for the girls but wrong for the boys. Why is that? You know me, I gotta know why. I've researched this and I do know why.
Uh-oh.
But first, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Is not even nature itself teaching you that if a man indeed should have tresses, long hair, it's a dishonor to him. Yet if a woman should have tresses, it's her glory, seeing that tresses have been given her instead of clothing. Instead of clothing? What era did Paul live in here? I got to check this out. Tresses instead of clothing. I'm going to do some research on that and get back with you. But is not even nature itself teaching you? In other words, when you look at a woman with long hair, doesn't it seem nice? Ah, everything's right with the world. When you see a guy with long hair hanging down to his shoulders, what a freak! He's a hippie. It's not natural. Even nature itself teaches that. We're going to go to Leviticus chapter 20. Remember I told you, read the whole Old Testament, you'll find it. I felt guilty about that. These poor people, they started in Genesis. They're trying to find the area in Scripture that details the sexual sins. So the least I can do is find this for you. And I did find it. It's Leviticus chapter 20. We're starting with verse 10. As for a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his associate's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death, yea, death. It's a bad thing. This is adultery, a man with another man's wife. Verse 11, as for a man who lies with his father's wife, well, that's bad too. Let's put it that way. I'm going to shorten this for the sake of not going into the gory details. Verse 12, and a man who lies with his daughter-in-law, the two of them shall be put to death, yea, death. They have shown decadence. Their blood guilt will be on them. Verse 13, as for a man who lies with a male, as if going to bed with a woman, that's weird. If you don't understand what lying with a male is, the writer of Leviticus says here, you know, as if going to bed with a woman, come on. Well, it's an abhorrence. The two of them shall be put to death, yea, death. In case you don't know what death is, death, yea, death. I'm quoting from the scriptures here. Their blood guilt will be on them. Verse 14, as for a man who takes a woman and her mother, this is lewdness, quoting the scripture, with fire shall they burn him and them, so that no such lewdness may come up in your midst. Severe penalties. Now, it's not that way nowadays. We still don't recommend these things. These practices are not endorsed by Martin Zender, his endorsers, or any members of his family. Verse 15, as for a man who gives his emission to a beast, that's a nice way to put it. What a euphemism. Thank you, writer of Leviticus. I believe that was Moses. As for a man who... As for a man who gives his emission to a beast, he shall be put to death, yea, death. And the beast shall you kill. I think that's unreasonable. I feel bad for the animal. It's not like the animal was given a come on. What's it doing? Swinging his tail around? Man. No, the animal's innocent. It's all on the part of the guy. But the animal has to die, too. That's just the way it is. Sorry, it wasn't my idea. But I still don't. No, this is very unnatural. As for a woman... Interesting. Look at this. Verse 16. This is the only verse that has a direct command to a woman. As for a woman who approaches to any beast to copulate with it, and we're not talking about men who are beasts. We're talking about beasts. You will kill the woman and the beast. There we go with killing the beast again. They shall be put to death, yea, death, in case you don't know what death is. Their blood guilt will be on them. Verse 17. As for a man who takes his sister, the daughter of his father, Not good. 18, as for a man who lies with a menstruous woman and exposes her nakedness. Okay, not good. Verse 19, the nakedness of your mother's sister or your father's sister you shall not expose. Bad things happen to you if you do. Verse 20, as for a man who lies with his aunt, the nakedness of his uncle he has exposed. Yeah, if you lie with your Aunt Elizabeth, then the nakedness of your Uncle Harry is exposed. Well, I didn't expose the nakedness of Uncle Harry. Yeah, but you laid with Aunt Elizabeth.
Oh.
Same thing according to Leviticus chapter 20. Here's the interesting thing. All these verses contain warnings to men. The women are involved. They all involve the woman. The man is responsible, though, apparently. So the man is responsible for this, but the woman still shares in the penalty. The interesting thing is that only one verse is directed to the woman, and that is verse 16. As for a woman who approaches to any beast to copulate with it, you will kill the woman and the beast. Now, what is missing here is a direct commandment to women not to lay with other women. It's not here. It is conspicuous by its absence. We're plainly told in verse 13, as for a man who lies with a male as if going to bed with a woman, they do an abhorrence. You can't say that there's no warnings here to women. This should have been followed logically by, and by the way, any woman who lies with a woman as if lying with a man, that's an abhorrence too, but it's not here. It's conspicuous by its absence. Now, let's go to Romans 1:26. Romans 1:26, therefore God gives them over to dishonorable passions, for their females, besides, alter the natural use into that which is beside nature. What do you think this is? It is assumed in theological circles, it is assumed by Orthodox Christianity that this is females lying with females. It's not. The only direct commandment from God to women in the Old Testament was not to copulate with beasts. That's why the wording that we find concerning the men in the next verse is not here with the women. Let's go to verse 27. Likewise also the males, besides leaving the natural use of the female, were inflamed in their craving for one another, males with males, effecting indecency. So there were males that lay with animals, but they did something else besides what we're telling about the women. The men did something else besides that, okay? For females, alter the natural use into that which is beside nature. That's bestialism. We find that out from Leviticus chapter 20. Likewise, also the males, besides that, as well as that, leaving the natural use of the female, were inflamed in their cravings for one another.
What will your wife think?
She won't like this topic. Yeah, thanks for asking. What am I saying? I'm saying that intimacies between women are more natural than intimacies between men. There's something more natural about it. That's all I'm saying.
You better be sure about that.
This has been Martin Zender saying, behave yourself and join me tomorrow. The Catholic Church will not let priests get married. No sex for you, Father Maxwell. No wedding night for you, Father Bob. I wonder if this unnatural prohibition makes priests weird. What do you think? Father Maxwell, Father Bob. These are men, they're people. This is Maxwell Jones and Bob Smith, and they have normal desires. But the Catholic Church says, no, no, no. Normal desires are wrong. We're going to forbid you from marrying. You'll be all right. Yeah, they might be all right, but what about the rest of us? We're all in serious danger because of this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit is saying explicitly that in subsequent eras, some will be withdrawing from the faith giving heed to deceiving spirits and the teachings of demons in the hypocrisy of false expressions, their own conscience having been cauterized, forbidding to marry, abstaining from foods which God creates to be partaken of with thanksgiving by those who believe and realize the truth. This is a teaching of demons that would forbid someone to marry on religious grounds. Any segregation of the sexes on religious grounds is unscriptural. And actually, since it's contrary to nature, it has led to some grave irregularities. And that's putting it nicely. This thing with the Catholic priest a couple years ago is an example of what happens when you fight human nature. We got a bunch of child molesters. Thank you, religious bondage. We sure appreciate that. Let us know if you can do anything else for us. Don't you Protestants get comfortable now? No, the same. You guys, you squelch the human nature just the same. How? You make people get up early on Sunday. Who in their right mind, after working all week, wants to get up early on Sunday? It's a rest. You're supposed to stay home. You've worked all week. Most people work Saturdays, and now you got one opportunity to sleep in and be with your kids, and instead you got to get them up, rush, 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 go off to church. It's an unnatural thing, and I'm telling you, going to church on Sunday creates grave irregularities. Boy, there were some nuns that were weird, too. Not only the priests, I was educated by nuns, and we had this one nun who carried a green yardstick, and she smacked that thing around. If you did anything wrong, if you looked at her the wrong way, she smack her green yardstick. Ah, she was pent up sexually. I didn't realize this as a child. I wish I did. Excuse me, ma'am, you seem to be pent up sexually. Is there anything my friends and I can do to help? Something was amiss in the Catholic religion. Now I know. I didn't know then. I didn't know why they were so uptight. Now I know. It's unnatural, and it creates grave irregularities. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9, and then we're going to wind this up. Paul's advice from 1 Corinthians 7, 8 to the unmarried. Now I'm saying to the unmarried and the widows that it is ideal for them if ever they should be remaining, even as I. You see, Paul had a gift. He didn't get that horny, so he could just live life, no problem. He looked at billboards on the highway, no problem. He watched television shows and they didn't get to him at all. Well, that was his gift. But he says, yet if they're not controlling themselves, let them marry. Okay, there are some people who are not like me. People can't control themselves, so you should get married. It's better to marry than to be on fire. King James says, than to burn. This has nothing to do with eternal torment or somebody going to hell because they have sexual passions. It just means that it's better to get married than to burn with unrequited desire and passion. So Paul says, you're not sinning if you get married. Yeah, he does say that later on here. That would be verse 28. Yet if you ever should be marrying, you do not sin. My point is that by fighting yourself unnecessarily, you're causing yourself problems. It is true, we must learn to distinguish between normal and abnormal behavior, between what is flesh, what is spirit, what is human nature, what is overindulgence. We don't want to become soulish, but neither do we want to squelch natural inclinations. When it reaches the point of no return, you're better off to surrender to nature than to become religious. That's the worst thing that can happen to you. I don't want you to come up with some kind of artificial faith. How do you determine what's the flesh and what's the spirit? You go to the scriptures. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and operative and keen above any two-edged sword, penetrating up to the parting of soul and spirit. Stay in the word of God. That's how you do it. We're going to be back tomorrow, and we're going to talk about the instinct of animals. I love those animals. And we're going to give them their due tomorrow. Be with me. Hee-haw.
Animal.
animals instinctively know what they're doing. You and I sometimes don't. Animals do. It's called instinct. That's right. Hi, folks. Martin Zender here on a Thursday. Glad to have you with me. Parakeets don't try to swim. There's a reason for that. It's not in them to do it. Elephants don't try to fly. If you ever see an elephant trying to fly, then someone has drugged its hay. Or it's in a Disney movie. No, they don't do it because they are obeying an inner law planted in them by God, and they do not transgress that law. Female praying mantises, you know this? I looked this up in the encyclopedia. Female praying mantises, when hungry, will eat their males alive. And they don't sin! Now, if you human women ate your males alive, that would be a sin. It would be against your nature. It's not wired in you to do that. But it is wired into the female praying mantis. Why is it wired? I don't know. You're asking the wrong person, okay? You can ask that to God.
First thing I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven is why female praying mantises eat their mates alive.
Yeah, well, you go ahead and ask him that. If a female praying mantis is hungry and doesn't eat her mate, then something is desperately wrong. In this case, it's a grave irregularity. Why didn't that female praying mantis eat her mate? Now, the only way animals do not act in accord with their instinct is if, again, like humans, they're affected from without. And humans have come under sin and death, and so sometimes the human influence could cause an animal to go nuts. You know, possibly someone knocked Mrs. Mantis in the head or something with a stick and caused her to act unnaturally.
Ow!
What happened?
I got hit in the head with a stick.
Was it a walking stick?
That's not funny. That is not funny.
I'm sorry, just a little insect joke there.
I wanted to eat my husband, but I didn't.
Why didn't you?
I told you, I got hit in the head with a stick.
Okay, so you wanted to eat your husband, right?
Well, yeah.
That's the point I want to make. It's a natural thing for you to want to eat your husband.
Ain't it, though?
Where's your husband now?
He took a train to Chicago.
Isn't that against his nature?
Yes, but he got run over by a Ford Explorer.
Okay, well, I'm sorry to hear that, but it only proves my point that the animal kingdom is affected by the rebellion of mankind, but left to itself, it's unerring. Lions, for instance, they only eat when they're hungry. You see those film clips of lions chasing these wildebeests and zebras. It's like, oh, God, do I have to watch this? They tear them up in there, tear them limb from limb. But they're not, the lions aren't mean, and they're not doing sin. They're not sinning at all. It's their nature. They're hungry, and they kill. I've also seen film of wildebeests and zebras circling within the vicinity of lions because they're not hungry. When the lion's not hungry, wildebeest can come up and lick it on the forehead, and it's not going to attack and eat it because the lion is obeying its nature. Back to people now. People struggle. I'm closing. People struggle. They're devout people that I feel for, that want to live decent lives, yet they're out there trying to kill their instincts because they think that their instincts are sinful and satanic, and I blame the clergy for this, the uninformed clergy. They're human beings, and so they're taken to the point of necessity when a human need, a natural human need, is pressing on them so much, and they eventually yield to it because they're humans. And when they yield to a pressing need, a pressing natural need, it's an instinct. They're obeying their instinct. Then they feel guilty about it. Then they think they need a religion to straighten them up, so they go to church because they're bad. And the word religion comes from the Latin root leg, which is to tie, to bind. And that is exactly what religion succeeds in doing, tying people, binding them, making them unnatural, unhappy, and eventually unspiritual. By trying to become spiritual, these people do unnatural things because they think the natural man's not receiving the things of God, and they become unspiritual. They end up developing an artificial spirituality. It's a plastic spirituality. And the joyful person who is truly spiritual, whose spirituality comes as a natural part of his living, A person whose spirituality is not separate from his life. I have my natural life, which is sinful, and my religious life. This is how a lot of people live. That's the Catholic mindset that I grew up with, that there's the spiritual side of you, so-called, that goes to church, and then when you leave church, you can be your natural self. But we've come to find in Christ that a spirituality flows from within us that is natural. It's in conjunction with our lives. And as we're in contact with the Word of God, we learn to discern between the soul and the spirit. That's the kind of joy I want you to have. Let's get rid of this idea that spirituality consists of thwarting our natural inclinations. Let us eat and drink and even be happy. Jesus drank. He drank wine. He just didn't get drunk. He laughed. He had a good time. All to the glory of God. Tomorrow is Frothy Friday. So get your seat belts out and get ready for that. I'm Martin Zender. It's Frothy Friday. I was out on a run up Rome Road several years ago. I was minding my own business, just trying to get some exercise out there. Running, running, running. I was flanked on both sides by corn, you know, and it's just flanking me on both sides. Well, all of a sudden, this huge animal bounded out of the corn. I'm telling you, it bounded. I know bounding when I see it. This animal was bounding, and it started to run right for me. It was big. It was brown, and it was trying to kill me. I know it was intent on killing me. I could sense it. My human nature sensed it. Then, trying to imagine my shock, the closer it got, I realized it was a kangaroo.
Don't play mind games with me.
I am not playing mind games with you. I would not kid you about this. I was terrified. The first thing I asked myself was, what is a kangaroo doing loose in a cornfield? And this is highly unnatural.
It's dangerous here.
Yeah, that too. The terrifying thing was this thing was coming right for me.
Boy, crunky that little guy's face.
Tell me about it. But it wasn't little. No, this thing was huge, and it was crazy, because under normal circumstances, I don't think, help me here, somebody reach for the encyclopedia, I don't think that a kangaroo would kill a human. Maybe it would.
Not where I come from.
No, okay, kangaroos don't kill humans. But this was not an ordinary circumstance. Here it was. I was just, all this stuff's going through my mind. It's out of its natural environment. Or it escaped from the zoo. It's crazy. It's crazy. It's going to kill me.
Boy, crunky that little guy's fast.
Yeah, we covered that. At this point, my instinct kicked in. I was going to kill it. My instinct kicked in to protect myself. I'm going to kill this thing. Now, you got to know me. I can't kill anything. I can't kill anything. But my instinct was to survive. My instinct to survive overcame my instinct not to kill anything. So I was going to maim this thing. I was going to shred it with my bare hands. I was thinking, what am I going to do to this thing? I'll punch it in the face. I'll kick its pouch. I was willing to kick its pouch. That's not like me. Ordinarily, I would pet the pouch of a kangaroo. It's so cute, so fuzzy. The little joeys are in there. I would not kill a kangaroo, but I was ready to tear this thing's legs off. It was bounding. My whole body is getting me ready for a war, a kangaroo war. And I am not kidding you. I was scared. I was ready. But the closer it got, I realized that it was a deer.
You dimwit.
Yeah, I know. My glasses. See, I wasn't running with my glasses. Never. The point is, never, never run without your glasses. I'm Martin Zender, and I hope you learned something. Good morning, this is Martin Zender at the Crack of Dawn Report. 2 weeks I reported to you from a Red Roof Inn, and this week I'm broadcasting live from a Super 8 motel somewhere on planet Earth. I contend to you today, from my currently humble position on this planet, that it is religion that produces addiction. Satan changes his tactics to suit the times, and now he's a messenger of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14, and he uses religion to oppress people, and priests and pastors to deliver the poison. Only Satan calls it. The church can help you. Give us a call today. Priests and pastors
masters deliver the poison in the form of these ridiculous sayings like, thou shalt not commit any sin whatsoever. We studied this from Romans chapter 7 when the Apostle Paul said in verse 7 and 8, I had not been aware of coveting except the law said, thou shalt not be coveting. Now sin, getting an incentive through the precept, produces in me all manner of coveting. This works for every other sin as well, not just coveting. In other words, if you want to give a person an alcohol addiction, tell that person, thou shalt not drink alcohol. If you want to give them a porn addiction, say, thou shalt not look at naked women on the internet. It's that simple. Oh, one other ingredient is essential, and that you have to imply or tell the person directly that God will be so disappointed in them, or worse yet, he'll send them to hell for doing the thou shalt not thing. It's really this simple. Paul knew this 2,000 years ago. The cool thing is that science is finally onto it. This occurred in 1995. I have a March 1995 Reader's Digest article called Control Your Food Cravings. It was by Per Ola and Emily Dallaire, and it singed upon my brain. According to these writers, binge feeding frenzies have nothing to do with hunger. That's true. Mostly they have to do with potato chips. Science is 2,000 years behind scripture. Nothing new there. Listen to this quote from the article under the heading, Give In Sometimes. Experts agree, experts mind you, that the single most important piece of advice is to guard against absolute denial, which sets people up, this is a quote, which sets people up for what scientists call abstinence violation. That's awesome. You knew it was only a matter of time before scientists would devise a term for sin. Yeah, they've sanitized it, of course, but remember, these are the same people who gave us fetal tissue. Thanks to our white-frocked laboratory friends, sinners are now abstinence violators. All have violated their abstinence and have fallen short of the glory of God. Are you surprised that absolute denial sets people up for what the scientists call abstinence violation? You shouldn't be. We talked about this 2 weeks ago in Romans 5:20. Quote, the law, absolute denial, was added so that the trespass, abstinence violation, would increase. Note that the first three words of eight of the Ten Commandments are, thou shalt not. This answers to the scientists' absolute denial. And what occurs in the wake of absolute denial? Trespass will increase. Give the scientists time, and I'm sure they'll eventually call it accretive intensification of abstinence violation. God purposely made people so that absolute denial would set them up for abstinence violation. The human, by divine decree, is always three words away from sin and three words away from addiction. And those three words are, thou shalt not. The article goes on, quote, David Schlunt, psychologist at Vanderbilt University in Nashville, explains, quote, if you've forbidden yourself a certain food, all it takes is one bite of it for you to say, well, I've blown it now, I might as well eat the whole thing. This all-or-nothing approach is dangerous. It also makes you fat. Yeah, the all-or-nothing approach. We've all experienced it. You absolutely deny yourself something. You can't have it. You can't have it. And then it's all you think about. If you deny yourself a York peppermint patties on your diet, I can't eat York peppermint patties. Then that's all you're going to think about is York peppermint patties. And it sets you up for abstinence violation, otherwise known as sin. It's a common human principle. Therefore, the worst thing you can do is deny yourself. Here's another good quote from the article. Quote, Alisa Meniere, Director of Nutrition and Health Education at the Scripps Clinic and Research Foundation in La Jolla, California, quote, worked with a woman in her 40s who attempted to control her weight by giving up cookies. These things right here. Good luck with that. Weeks would go by when she didn't so much as nibble a cookie, even though she frequently baked them for her children. Her craving, however, would build to the bursting point, and finally she would give in, eating mountains of cookies. When I first read that, I laughed. I'm sorry, cookie lady. I don't mean to laugh at your predicament, but I can't help it. It's scripture come to Scripps University. Poor cookie lady. For real, really. She went the Sinai route to curb her craving. In other words, thou shalt not. Absolute denial. Not realizing that that road is closed. This wonderful article continues. It took Meniere months to convince the woman that she should incorporate cookies into her everyday diet eating a couple for dessert. That is fantastic. And this too was long ago verified. It's the equivalent of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all is allowed me. Yes, I know that not all is expedient, but before you get to that, you have to realize the liberating fact that all is allowed me. It is only when you realize without a shadow of a doubt that God allows you to do anything you want, that your flesh will actually, by the Spirit of God, curb itself. That's the inworking of grace. But grace cannot inwork unless you realize grace. And realizing grace is understanding that amazing verse, all is allowed me. The best way to prevent addiction is to allow the potentially addicting thing. Allow yourself to drink alcohol. Allow yourself to look at naked women on the internet. Allow yourself to eat grandma's vanilla sandwich creams. Okay, there are people out there, they're mad at me right now. There are women out there saying, oh, okay, Martin Zenner's telling us that it's okay to eat all the chocolate that we want. There are men saying, Martin Zenner is telling me it's okay to look at naked women on the internet. I look at geek porn. Am I really saying that it's okay to look at naked women on the internet? Yes. It's the only safe way to guarantee that you will not get addicted to looking at naked women on the internet. It may seem unbelievable to you that a Pharisee had actually come to the point of saying, all is allowed me. It was the last thing you'd expect a Pharisee to come to. Imagine a Pharisee, strict religious sect person, swishing an adult beverage at a party and saying, all is allowed me. The old Paul would never have said that, but this Paul had learned that salvation was of God, not of self-control. This Paul had learned that what he did had no effect on who he was in Christ. This Paul, the new Paul, the adult beverage swishing Paul, the man who had been struck down then up on the route to Damascus, this man had learned that he was saved as a sinner, not as a saint. This Paul had learned the true purpose of law. And the true purpose of law is to bring people to a realization that flesh and blood is not able to do the things of God. That is the thing that will produce in you a spirit of self-control. And that's a lot different than a thou shalt not self-control. That lasts for 5 minutes. Just ask Cookie Lady. The result for you is going to be the same result that came to the Apostle Paul. It's a rush of liberation that the man had never known. And the paradox was that his flesh responded for the better. His flesh responded more to the liberation than the prohibition. In fact, his flesh responded negatively to the prohibition. Everybody's flesh does that. Cookie Lady proved it. Thrill to what happened with Cookie Lady when cookies were finally allowed her. This is from the article. It took Meniere months to convince the woman that she should incorporate cookies into her everyday diet, eating a couple for dessert. 2 weeks after doing this, she lost all interest in increasing her cookie consumption. Within months, she had dropped 20 pounds. Yes. The key, says Meniere, was no denial. The key was no denial. She's in control now and she's amazed. For 20 years, she tried unsuccessfully to deny herself. It never, ever works. Unquote. Good job, Ms. Meniere. Good job, Schlunt. Better late than never. It's better than the 4,000 years it has taken the Christian church to not learn the lessons of law. They're still experimenting with it. I like how Cookie Lady said that she was amazed that allowing herself to eat as many cookies as she wanted in her mind, mentally allowing it, actually curbed her appetite for cookies. It reminds me of a song. Amazing Grace. This has been Martin Zenner from a Super 8 motel somewhere on planet Earth awaiting the next eon and an upgrade to, a Holiday Inn or something. We'll see you in 2 weeks.